Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Was studying the body last night, the human body, pertaining to something that God had shown me earlier this week, and I had it in my mind all week. And as I started looking into it, boy, I'm gonna tell you what, it was sweet and it was good and it was a blessing to me. And I'll just say this: if you've got good people around you that love you and care about you and are helping you along in life, hang on to them. Okay, don't sever yourself from them, even if you don't like what they say sometimes. Amen. Don't get away from that. And I'll show you why this morning. It was good. It really was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? Say amen. And Paul said, let's see where we start down here in verse 5 up there on the screen. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And that's what we've been talking about. Good morning, Keith. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether absent or whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I'm going to tell you, probably won't get to it this morning. We just got a few more things to deal with on the seal of the saints. But I want you to study verse 10 this week. Okay? And I'm going to give you some guidance. Don't study it on the internet. Okay? Don't study it on the internet. Because I think that there's some wrong, bad information. Well, it's the internet, duh. I think there's some bad information on the internet. I think there's some bad teaching on the internet, and I'll explain that when we get into this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? He's the judge, by the way. He's better than Judge Judy. Amen? He's better than the Supreme Court. He is the Supreme Court. And so just kind of make that your study this week. Glean from it, kind of look into it. Look at judges in the Bible. Look at a judgment seat in the Bible. That would be a throne. The Ark of the Covenant was God's judgment seat. It was His mercy seat. It was His authority seat. It was His seat, period. Think about what it would be like if the devil was sitting on that seat judging you. Okay? Think about what that would be like. That would not be good. Okay? And he wants that seat, by the way, so that's why I brought that up. So just kind of study that out for this week. All right, we've been looking at the seal of the saints. Just very quickly, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the connection there. When he put the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, he has sealed his saints. And then Ephesians chapter 1, it says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So there's two places in the Bible that's telling you that the earnest of the Spirit that God has given us is His seal. So we've looked at different aspects. If you're sealed, the book is sealed as well. God can preserve a soul, He can preserve His Bible. Amen? So biblical significance of the seal. We've been just kind of going through how a seal is used, what it denotes, and how that is mentioned in the Bible. Seals used by governments to show authority or force of law or treaty or a covenant. Covenants are sealed. Contracts are sealed by your signature. Jezebel writes letters in Ahab's names. Don't forget that. Let's see here. And then we have the seals used to show binding consent is in a contract. A notary seal shows that the parties to a contract have been legally identified. We saw that in Nehemiah. Romans chapter 4:11, circumcision is the sign of the seal of those who have accepted the Lord by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which hath established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Then we get to this part here. Seals denote secrecy. Sealed documents or records that are not for public viewing or knowledge for a period of time. I think we did talk about this last week. The book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." And then he said in verse 9, he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." In other words, they're a secret now. It is not to be made known, but in the time of the end, those things are going to be made known. Remember when we were looking in Jeremiah chapter 32, there was this where Jeremiah was instructed by God to buy his first cousin's field. He was going to sell it. He couldn't sell it outside of the right of inheritance, so he had to sell it to a near kinsman, and Jeremiah was qualified to be that near kinsman. So he buys his Uncle Hanamiel's property, and he buys it from the owner, and then they take the record of it. And if you've seen a land deed or a land title or anything like that, it marks out, it steps off, it marks out, it gives landmarks, waymarks of where that property is, what creek it runs along, what boundary line is down here. The title could read, you know, starting at the old road, going south toward, you know, Hezron Canyon, and then extending east over into, but it just gives the boundaries of that land. And that was written in two books. One was sealed and one was open. And it's just like your wedding certificate, you have a birth certificate, you have a title to land or a house or whatever it is. You can have a legal copy of that you can use and show and give to different people and so on. But there's a sealed copy. Usually you've got it in a safe deposit box, or it is sealed in amongst the records department of whatever county or jurisdiction you're in. That means it's been done that way for thousands of years. But in this case here, there's a secret that is not known. I do not know who the Antichrist is. I know who the Christ is. I do not know who the Antichrist is. That is sealed for now. It will be revealed one of these days. All right? So, Revelation 10, he said, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." I believe those things will be unsealed. Now we get into preservation for a certain time. Think of those who like to can their foods. They grow things in the garden all year or buy from the market, and they want to preserve those. We are so used now to buying preserved foods from the supermarket. We buy boxed foods. We buy canned foods. We buy foods that are frozen. We buy all kinds of foods that are usually already prepped or cut or sliced or diced or cooked or whatever. We buy those. We keep them in the freezer. We seal them up in cans. Or I have I have one of those sealed. I know it's not a seal-o-meal, but anyway, you put it and you make these little bags, in these little plastic bags. Put it in the machine. It sucks all the air out of it. That gets it. That makes a good seal, so nothing can grow in there. You take all the oxygen out of it, and then it seals the cover of it so that it doesn't come unglued or anything like that. We usually take stuff like that and stick it in the freezer, and there it sits. And it'll keep a lot longer in the freezer without being freezer burned or anything like that, as long as it's sealed. So we do that all the time. Lisa will go, she'll find meat on sale, and if she finds it on sale, she'll buy it. And sometimes she'll buy a bunch of it, bring it home, and she says now, "Well, you're the only one that knows how to run that seal machine. How convenient. So I got to seal it and store it." So anyway, when you're sealed, you are preserved for a certain time. Now this is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. There are two doctrines in the Bible that describe how we're saved, to what extent we are saved, and what is God's responsibility and what is our responsibility. And they are not contradictory to one another. Okay? I can say that I have been a born-again Christian since June of 1975. God has sealed me. God has preserved me throughout all this time, and I believe that He will continue to do so. Okay? But it is also my desire and my will to stay in the preservation and the will of Almighty God. I know what happens when I get out of it. I don't like it. Okay? So I do not believe that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which the Bible clearly teaches, says keep on, continue, Continue in those things. Keep going. Don't he that endureth to the end, same shall be saved. I believe in that. I believe that is the responsibility and the obligation. It is the desire of those who are truly born again. I don't want to fall away from God. I don't want to get outside of His fold. I don't want these things. And you'll hear some preachers say, well, it doesn't matter what you want. God's going to steal you anyway. I don't believe in that. Man, God has given man a free will and God's sovereignty, and they both operate parallel to one another. They both operate in the same fashion, in the same way. And so clearly, you look at Solomon. Solomon was the man who got to do everything that us men probably privately wanted to do. He had all the riches of the world. He had parties. He had music every night. He had 1,000 women. He just snapped his fingers, had girls climbing all over him like a rock star. He had all the nations of the world bowing to him, paying him reverence, paying him taxes, duties, or whatever it is, paying him tributes. He had wine. He had women. They ran his mind for 40 years. The Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. There's a lot of people out there like that. And yet God preserved Solomon at the end of his life. He's not writing in arrogance saying, look at what I got away with. He's writing in humility and repentance saying, I did it all. I climbed every mountain. I accomplished everything that every man has ever wanted in life. And I'm telling you, it got me. I'm as bad now or worse than I was when I was first born. It accomplishes nothing. It's vanity and vexation. God let Solomon retain his wisdom throughout all those years so he could sit down and write that for us and say, if you even think about this, don't, because it's a waste of time. And God promised David, his father, that when Solomon did all those things, God was going to chasten him. And he did. Jeroboam was one of those chastening rods that God used against King Solomon. Jeroboam used to be a servant of Solomon. He worked for Solomon. He was a trusted worker for Solomon. And can't remember what the deal was, but he kicked back against Solomon and was a thorn in his flesh all of his life. The Bible says that. And you go study that out, and I've got several of them, okay? But I'm just telling you, that's how it is. But Solomon's will was always directed toward God, especially toward the end of his life. God blessed that. So here is Solomon's perseverance. Here is God's preservation. So if God seals you, it's because He knows what is in you, is that your desire is to serve the Lord all the days of your life. How to do that, we don't know, and we often fail. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? But God knows what our heart is, and God is the one who judges that. So preservation comes, you think of a time capsule. Okay? They'll put things, they just opened one up, I think last year, it's out in Boston somewhere, that they buried down, I think it's right after the Revolutionary War, they buried a time capsule in Boston, and they dug that thing up and was pulling old newspapers out of it and stuff like that, and they're on display. They're just going, look at this, look at this, look at this. That time capsule sealed those things, and nobody said, did not see the light of day for over 200 years. They finally pulled those things out. I like stuff like that, amen. I like history stuff like that, and I like seeing old relics and history museums, things like that, because they'll preserve the old ways. So think of that. Preservation is for a certain time. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I've covered this many times, and here is one of the reasons why I strongly believe I have no idea, no clue. I've got a few clues, but I don't know the identity of the Antichrist. I want to know. It's something it's a mystery, and I want to know mysteries. Okay, I want to know who done it. Okay, I want to try to figure it out. That's me. That's my nature. So he says in Deuteronomy 32 that is sealed up right now. For their rock, Deuteronomy 32 verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Now, and when we're thinking about that, think of the opposite of that. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. Is that the vine of Christ? Is Christ the Sodomite? Is Christ going to allow sodomy into His vine? No, 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 no. He won't. And there's a lot of churches in this country right now that have been sucking off the vine of Sodom. Because they're telling everybody it's okay if you're a sodomite, it's okay if you're gay, It's okay if you we support gay marriage, we support equality in marriage, and if you come here, we'll marry you. That's the vine of Sodom. It is not the vine of Christ. For their vine, and let me tell you this part too. It is becoming easier and easier and easier every day to discern who the real churches are and who aren't. Amen? All you got to do is look at the vine and the fruit that comes off those vines. Their vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. Who's the dragon? Satan. Okay, the beast. Yeah, Satan. They're dragons. They're serpents. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Wine is always characteristic of a spirit in the Bible. Unfermented wine, non-alcoholic wine, not strong drink wine, that's grape juice, that's the fruit of the vine. It comes right from the cluster. It's called the new wine in the Bible. Isaiah said new wine is found in the cluster. And so that wine is the Holy Spirit that does not make us drunk. Amen? Does not make us go out and do stupid things. It does not cause us to be in somebody else's bed. That's what the new wine of the Spirit is. We are not drunk in the Spirit. Amen. Okay? We have our minds sober and our minds right. So anyway, that is our wine. Their wine, it will make them drunk. They'll sleep the sleep of death, the Bible says. It'll make them drunk. Their eyes will behold, their mouth will utter perverse things. Their eyes will behold strange women. That's what the Bible says. And then he said in verse 3, and I think the Antichrist comes from the vine of Sodom. Okay? I think that's where he's coming from. But for now, he said in verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Now, I'll tell you what I think this means. This Bible is the treasure. Remember what Paul said. He has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. That was back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's all about who God is and not who we are. Keep that in mind when you study the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, because some of you are going to read the internet. I know you are. Okay? Some of you already have. And there is a teaching out there that I cannot find in the Bible. I cannot reconcile it. I cannot find it. And it has everything to do with works and how good people are. And I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. Amen? I've sat in preacher conferences where it was a pat on the back for the preachers, the big guys, and it was a men-praising seminar. Dr. So-and-so's, oh, look at Dr. Where would we be without Brother So-and-so? Where would we be without Christ? Amen? I just don't get into that stuff. So anyway, He has laid these things up and stored them. See that word store? Just like storage. Just like sealing something in a jar or a can or a bag or Tupperware. Okay, Tupperware is designed where you fill it up and then you push in on it and push that air out, that evil air, and get all that air out, and then you seal it, and then you've got a vacuum in there. That's what God has done with who the beast is. He's laid up in store and sealed up amongst God's treasures. What that means is, it's in your Bible. And when God unseals it, we'll look at it and go, I've been preaching that verse for 30 years. Okay? That verse is my life verse. I didn't know that was in there. It's in there plain as day. We can't see it. We don't know what it is. God has to unseal things for us. And He's the only one that can. Christ comes and He unseals parts of the Bible, just like He did with me this week. My mind was just going, putting the sermon together for this morning. I was crying. Everything else, because I just never really looked at this certain part of the Bible. I read it several times, never really stopped. And then Christ opened a seal for me, and I went, oh, that is so good. Okay? And for your love gift of $900, I'll share that secret with you. That's a bunch of nonsense. Amen. That's phony. That's how you know you got a phony. Amen. Look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. You can look at this two different ways. Christ has us sealed in his heart. When the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, he would wear a breastplate like a seal. And it had the names, it had 12 stones in it, it had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was like a seal upon his heart. We can also look at it the other way. Okay? Christ has sealed himself in our hearts. Okay? He has sealed the saints because of their desire to live for him and to do what is right and to follow him all the days of their life. Where he goes, we go. Okay? I'm giving you these little hints what I'm preaching about this morning. Where he goes, we go. We sang before Sunday school, Footprints of Jesus. Where he goes, we go. And there's a reason why. It's very simple. There's a reason why. All right? Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Isaiah 8, 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Notice that there's a binding and a sealing taking place, and it is for a certain period of time. And he says, and I will wait upon the Lord, and then he says, and I will look for him. In other words, he's not here yet. So God, before, as Christ is not here now, I want God to seal in my heart his word, his testimony, and his laws. I want him to bind them in my heart and seal. What did David say in Psalm 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Those of you who are, if you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, you are sealed with the word of God in your heart. The Spirit of God, the word of God, they are not two different operators in your life. They are one in the same. If the Spirit's going to work, he's going to work along with the Word of God. If the Word of God says something and a spirit does something contrary to it, you know that ain't the Holy Spirit of God, because he never does that. Never, ever, ever. He's sealed. He's bound to it. Okay? You, probably many of you, I couldn't say all of you, I don't know all of you. But many of you have reached a point in your life where you say, I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care what religion takes over. I don't care if they put a gun to my head, burn my house down. I don't care if they take all my worldly possessions. I don't care if they uncover some big thing somewhere that makes everybody follow after some new religion. I'm not doing it. And you don't have to be 80, 90 years old to be that stubborn. Okay? You can be my age. You can be their age. You can be young. You can be a child. And the Holy Ghost be sealed in your heart. He's sealed you. He's bound up his word, his testimony in you. And one of these days, he's going to loose those seals and unbind those things. And we will be with him for all of eternity. Jeremiah chapter 32. I've already mentioned this, but I'm going to go back over it again. Let's see where I'm going here. Jeremiah 32, verse 13. And I charge Barak before them, saying, verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that is you and I. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He has taken his most valuable, precious treasures, and he sealed them in your hearts. There is a man, I've heard this before, I've heard it many times, wherever the President of the United States goes, there's a man that follows and goes with him. This man is one of the most important men in probably the world. I wouldn't know his name. I wouldn't know who it was. I'm not even sure if that's even published. But whenever the President leaves the White House, goes, he gets on Air Force One, and he goes maybe to Camp David, or he's going to go out to California, he's going to go visit somebody in Russia, or wherever it is, there's a man that follows him around, has a briefcase. That briefcase is sealed up. It's got some kind of code that there's only one person in the whole world who knows what that code is. And that briefcase is handcuffed to his hand. They call it the football. Okay, that's the term for it. What it is, it's the nuclear launch codes. The launching of nuclear missiles lies solely upon the President of the United States of America. And everywhere he travels, yeah, we're all going. Everywhere he goes, a man who has something in that, who has those nuclear launch codes in that briefcase, sealed up, probably double sealed. There's probably a thumb identifier on there. There's probably a retina scan on there. I mean, I don't know. But there's only one man in the world who is authorized to open up that briefcase and pull those codes out and give them to the president so he can launch nuclear missiles. Okay? There's been all kinds of tests and trial runs, and the military's gone through this, that, and the other. You're talking about when you send out nuclear missiles, you're talking about killing millions of people all at once. That's a responsibility that I wouldn't want it. No way in the world I'd want that responsibility. So it befalls upon the President of the United States, and there's a man that carries that around with him everywhere he goes. That briefcase is never to be opened. It's never to be compromised. If it's stolen, they cut the man's hand off or whatever, however they would get into it. If it's stolen, then the Pentagon would just come up with new codes, send those out to all the missiles so that whoever stole that would not be able to operate those missiles. But that is a very, very, very important man. You don't want the President of the United States visiting South Korea or Saudi Arabia somewhere, and then North Korea is going to launch nukes over toward California, and the President not have access, the ability to defend ourselves and launch back. You don't want that. So it's a very, very important situation. Consider God choosing you. He took His most important codes, most important documents, secret things that the world has not ever seen, and He looked for people to hide that and to keep it and to never compromise it and to never let it go. He did not authorize you at any time to try to open it up yourself, to try to sell the codes or whatever. He chose you because He knew He could trust you, Nancy. Okay? He knows the outcome of your life, and He knows that He can take His most secret, sacred things, put them in an earthen vessel, and the devil has tried repeatedly to tear that out of you, and it's never worked, and it never will. I want you to ponder that. Do you think that if the president called and said, "Ryan, I want you to carry the football," Ryan's going, "Cool, I've carried a football before. I can run with those. I can run fast." No. I'm going to give you this nuclear launch code. I'm going to give you the codes. Don't sell them. Russians and Chinese are going to offer you probably $10 billion for them. Don't sell them. Don't try to change them. Don't try to launch it yourself. I want you to keep them. I want you to hold on to them. Don't let anybody have them. I can't think of a greater responsibility in this country other than the one who actually pushes the button. They have never called me. They never called Sterling or Keith. They probably won't call you. There's only one man whom there's probably a screening process that is out of this world to get that position. You have to be known inside and out. Here's the thing. God knows us. God knows us. He's got this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The deed to the title of the land of Israel, He's stored in our bank. Hid it down in there and sealed it until He comes to loose the seals. Now it's going to be known. Does everybody comprehend that? Okay? Knowing that you have that kind of responsibility, knowing that God could have selected anybody in this world, knowing that the future of Israel hangs upon you and how God selected you and chose you for this responsibility. When I ponder that sometimes, I shake my head and weep and say, God, you need to find somebody else. I'm going to blow it. I know I am. Okay? Don't trust me with a tool, a cup of coffee. One of the most embarrassing things, one of the most embarrassing things I did, me and Steve was out at Don Monaco's, can't remember what he was building, probably about 400 houses out there. We went into a man's house. He bought a new house. We painted it. Come back probably 6 months later for a touch-up. So this man's moved into his house, and he's at home. So me and my brother-in-law are going through with little paint pots and little touch-up things, and we're touching up dents and dings that happen, you know, in new construction. We're touching up paint, fixing little cracks, doing this and that. We walk through the whole house. The guy makes us a pot of coffee. You guys want some coffee? Yeah. Pours me a cup of coffee, pours Steve a cup of coffee. We're standing there talking to the guy, and I take a drink, and I choke, and I went all over the guy's table in his living dining room, and I'm just going, I'm an idiot. I drop things. I lose things. I blow things out my mouth. Okay? I'm the biggest klutz that ever was. I'll ruin it. I'll ruin stuff. Why God put that in me? He must see something that I don't. Amen? You have that treasure. God's got a secret buried down in there that's not ready to be revealed yet. But when it is, when He pulls it out, it'll be exactly the way it was when He put it in there. You see what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. So in Ephesians 1:12, again, we covered that. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here's a verse here that I do not understand, but it's on my interesting list. Ezekiel 28:12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I do not know what that means. You know what that does for me? It aggravates me to death. Okay? Because I want to know what that thou sealest, and he's talking about, I believe he's talking about Lucifer, the devil, or possibly the beast, the Antichrist. But thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I do not know what that means, but I want to know. Okay? So I'm going to study, I'm going to read, and then I'm going to wait. And I'm going to ask God a billion times until He gets sick of me. Then maybe I don't know if He'll tell me anything or not. Okay? I have no idea. Alright? Alright, that ends that. Now take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are going to kind of walk in this way just a little bit this morning. Alright? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go back to that. He says, let's pick it up in verse 8. Verse 7, actually, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We trust by faith. Everything that we do is by faith. We do works by faith, like Noah did. Noah believed God. Then he built the ark. If he hadn't believed what God said, he'd have never built that ark. Do not put the ark before the belief. Do not put the cart before the horse. Do not try to push a rope. Or a chain. Some of you are going, why? They won't push. You have to pull them. Something has to be ahead. And what I'm saying to you is, faith always comes first, and then the works behind it. Okay? So let me ask you, in fact, let me read this, and we're going to go back and look at this for a minute. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Boy, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And I want you to look at that word, labor. Okay? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Are we not saved by grace through faith? There are no exclusions to that. Okay? Now I want you to ask the question. I want you to look in this room, okay, and look at the people sitting in here, Sister Betty, and ask yourself, are there people in this room that are more saved than I am? Not a one. Are there people in this room that are closer to Jesus than I am? Now I'm going to show you something. This is going to lead into what I'm going to preach this morning. Okay? I have on the bottom of this right foot a toe that is about that long. It is the ugliest toe on my whole feet. All 10 of them. And this one little bitty, and the little toenail is about that big, and it's gross all the time. Okay? It's hard to cut, hard to get to, and it's just a little bitty toe. Okay? Now, Christ is the head of the body. Amen? Christ is the head of the body. It could be said that my little ugly toe is the farthest thing on my body from the head. It could be said that. Correct? Well, let me ask you a question. Does that little ugly, stinky toe that you have on the side of your foot, does that really serve any purpose? You can't stand without it. My dad had the awfulest time keeping balance because you don't realize that when you stand up, that little toe exerts a huge amount of force to keep you steady, keep you standing. Your little toes, my dad lost one, and he had an awful time with balance after that. Okay? Now, watch this. Some would say, well, they're closer to God than I am. My head is fixing to go toward Brother Sterling. Where's my head? Right here. Where's that little toe? Same place. Make sense? They're not separated. They're not left behind. They're not less important than the head or the other parts of the body. Where my head went, that little toe went. Okay? And you can say, well, there's some people that are closer to Jesus than I am. Who cares? Christ doesn't. I'm going to show you how that works in a message. I'll tell you what, you may not get anything out of it. I'll probably cry and everything else all over again. But it was a blessing. Okay? So you ponder that, and then you go study. Go study. Here's your homework. We're going to study the seat of Christ, the judgment seat. Ask yourself the question. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That came first. Noah believed God. By faith, Noah, the Bible says. Everything that God told Noah to do, did Noah do everything that God told him to do? Did he do it? You go study it out. Okay, go look at it, and then we'll look at this next week.